Oftentimes, when people come to Christ, I know this has been my story, is we are responding to the love of Jesus. We discover how much Jesus loves us. We learn he died on the cross for us. He rose again from the dead for us. We probably encounter the Holy Spirit in there somewhere as well. This kind of personal sense of God's presence and touch and peace in our lives. And we're like, yeah, Jesus, I'm all on team Jesus. This is great. I want to get to know him better. I better start reading his book. Because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the tells me so, and so I better start in the beginning, right? And you start into the Bible, and you're like, okay, Genesis, and the snake, and the thing, and Abraham, and Joseph, and you get in there a little ways, and you're going, whoa, Jesus loves me, this, what? Huh. And what happens for many of us at first glance as we're coming through the scriptures is we get into some of these Old Testament passages and it gets a little bit confusing. So if you're to listen to whether that's just the honest questions of the new Christian or maybe even the words of the skeptics, they go, gosh, it just sometimes seems like the God of the Old Testament, he just seems cranky, man. He's just upset about everything, and people are dying, and there's plagues, and smiting, and stuff going on. And it just seems like, how does this connect with the Jesus that welcomes children, and that dies on the cross, and the self-sacrifice? Like, it can be really hard to put the pieces together. And so what I'm hoping to do for you, maybe who's had ever a little bit of experience, like relate to some part of that? Like, what's the God of the Old Testament compared? Yeah, there we go. Okay, we can be honest here. It can be a little bit hard to navigate this stuff. We know the whole book, the whole Bible is God's book. We know that, but we kind of struggle. And so until we start to put the pieces together, it can leave us in places where we just sort of ignore the bits in the Old Testament that are super weird. You know, or we just take the parts that we really like and leave the rest, and that's okay. But it's hard. It's hard to put it together. So what I was hoping to do over this series, the three-week series, we're in the second week, and just provide you with a few tools for navigating the Old Testament. Because, see, there's actually a key to the Old Testament. Now, the key to the Old Testament is the same key as is the key to our faith, which is this, Jesus. Jesus is the key. So just like it's when we come to Christ in our life starts to come together. We start to see purpose and meaning and hope and all this stuff. The same thing is true in the scriptures. Because here's what we need to know is that the entirety, even the Leviticus, even the Numbers, even Deuteronomy, even the weird passages, on some level, all of it points to Jesus. All of it. Now, some parts are harder to see than the others. So last week we learned three terms, and I'm going to just refresh you with those terms. You're welcome. Some academic terms that on the surface you might go, this is a little boring, but hang with me. There's meat in this pudding. Or no, that's gross. Hang on. It's good. It's good. All right. There's vitamins in these veggies. There we go. All right. So progressive revelation. Say that with me. Progressive revelation. Now you sound so smart, but scratching your head, I don't know what that means. Progressive revelation simply means this: is that over time, more of God is revealed. So, just like when you're getting to know somebody, you might have a good first impression and a friendship starts. The things that you noticed about them at first were true. I mean, it was the person, right? But 10 years later, 20 years later, 50 years later, you're going to know them much, much better. Starts with a good first impression, but you learn more over time. The Bible affirms the same thing. That Jesus is, in fact, the fullest expression of God. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He claimed to be God. That's why they killed him. He claimed to be God. And he validated that claim by rising again from the dead. So as Christians, we remember that Jesus is the fullest expression of God. And so on some level, we actually use Jesus as the lens for viewing the rest of the Bible. And we do need to be honest that all of us have lenses in life. So whether we're viewing through skepticism or whether we're viewing through criticism or fear or whatever, when we view the Bible through the lens of Jesus, Jesus is the fullest expression of God. When we look at Jesus, we have the clearest picture of who God is that helps us to understand the rest. Or you can think of it a little bit like the metaphor of the puzzle that I introduced last week. Can you imagine filling or trying to complete a jigsaw puzzle of the Statue of Liberty when you didn't know that it was a Statue of Liberty? Like you just see a big, here's 1,000 puzzle pieces in a box. You dump it out of the box and you're kind of going through it. Well, the Old Testament can be a little bit like that. There's like if you're doing a Statue of Liberty, when there'd be lots of gray, right? Lots of kind of gray bits. And there's another gray bit. Gray bit. And every now and again, you come across something interesting, like, oh, there's an eyeball. There's a piece of a torch. This means something. And you might be able to put pieces of it together, but until you see the box and realize what the big picture is, it's very difficult, right? The Bible has a big picture. The big picture is who? Jesus. Jesus is the key. If we get to know Jesus, we can start to make sense of the rest of the pieces. Oh, it's a Statue of Liberty. That's the little thing on the bottom of the torch. There you go. You can start to put the pieces together better. That's the progressive revelation idea. Second idea is this that we were introduced to is the idea of prophecy, that in Jesus we see the fulfillment of God's promises, that in the Old Testament there were hundreds, literally hundreds, of promises of what the Messiah would be like. Now, some in Jesus' time, I mean, they're looking at Jesus and they're not seeing how these prophecies are fulfilled, but as we get to know Jesus' life, we see how he has fulfilled all of them. Hundreds of prophecies, like we looked at the Bethlehem prophecy last week. And this week, as you're getting ready to open up the scriptures, we're going to be in Psalm 22 and Matthew 27. So open up your Bibles or your Bible apps, or you can pull out that piece of paper inside your bulletin. That's good too. But we see how prophecy gets fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. And there's also a third category. Okay. Typology. Say with me, typology. Can you say with the British accent? Sounds even smarter. Typology. Yes. Yes. I'm having fun, in case you're wondering. Okay. So it sounds a little bit funny, but here's the idea. Is that in the Old Testament, there are patterns that are established that Jesus fulfills. Jesus does the same thing, only better. In Leviticus, we learn about all the sacrifices for sin, but Jesus is the better sacrifice. Jesus is the complete sacrifice. In Solomon, we see wisdom. Jesus is the fullest embodiment of wisdom. In people like David, we see here's the king. Jesus is the greatest king. We see, you know, David and Goliath story. We're going to look at that one in a couple months together. You know, Jesus is he's fighting down Goliath, this massive giant that they think is going to take down the whole nation, and Jesus defeats an even greater Goliath for us in his defeat of sin and death. There's a pattern in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills. And what's that called? That's called typology. Typology. Yes, thank you. So here's what I wanted us to do today is, rather than just talk about it and learn all these wonderful things with our brain, I wanted us to experience it. So I was going through a number of passages this week, and I was just... You ever find a time where you're just in God's word and it just stops you dead in your tracks? I mean, as I was reading Psalm 22 and looking through some of these same principles, prophecy, typology, progressive revelation. In other words, somehow Psalm 22 has something to do with Jesus. It just blew me away. And so I'm going to do something today that from a preacher's perspective is a little bit risky. Is the bulk of the message today is just going to be scripture reading. I'm going to be about 8 minutes long. So here's why that's... Now, the good part about that is the Holy Spirit works through God's word like nothing else on the planet. So I really believe that for somebody here today, for probably most of you, you're going to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit through God's word today. I want to invite our readers to come up just to get themselves ready. I'm almost finished teeing it up here. But so that's the good part. But the other part, here's the part that's hard. And this is the same reason why most of you just stink in your own devotional life, is that we have enormously short attention spans, don't we? Huh? Exactly. Huh? The experts tell us that when you're on the internet or you're going through Facebook, you'll take about a half a second to decide whether or not it merits your attention. And so, the videos, they've got to have more and more color and people jumping up and down just to get your attention so you don't just scroll past. Well, God's word doesn't demand your attention. Jesus isn't jumping up and down in a clown suit trying to get you to notice him. But here's what can happen is if you do. Is if we can just still our hearts for a moment and invite God to meet us in his word and just as best we can. And I know you've had a busy week. I know you've got a zillion things flying through your brain. I get that. If we can just hear it, I think God's going to meet you in a powerful way here. We're going to hear two passages. First, we're going to hear Matthew chapter 27, verses 32 through 50. It's one of the crucifixion accounts. And the key thing about this one is that Jesus utters a phrase. It was probably the most difficult moment of his life. I mean, he is about to die. He's hanging on the cross. He is about to die. And he's experiencing the full weight of human sin and suffering. I mean, he's an innocent man suffering because of me and you and all of us and what all of us have done in our relationship with God. He's in the moment of that suffering, and he speaks a phrase in Aramaic that some people don't even understand, because not everybody around him even understands Aramaic. But he speaks a word in Aramaic that is quoting from Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says that in Hebrew. And that's a phrase that links back to a poem that David wrote 1,000 years earlier in Psalm 22. And now, the Israelites, they knew the Psalms so well that when you would say the first line of a psalm, you'd kind of know the rest, especially one as distinctive as Psalm 22. It's kind of like, for Americans, we say, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, we know we're quoting from the... Yeah, okay. How about this one? Just a small town girl. All right. So we know pop culture a little bit better than we know the U.S. Constitution, people. But here's the point. This is a passage that is kind of like that for the Israelite nation. These are foundational words for the nation that are also inspirational words for the nation. Don't stop believing. Okay. But they're both of those things. Yeah, you can shake your head. That's fine. It's both of those things together, and Jesus quotes this, and so anybody listening, they're dialing in. They know what he's talking about. I want you to hear these two things back to back. And I want us to understand that God inspired David to write Psalm 22 a thousand years before this moment. What do you think was happening right here in the year 1017? I don't know. 1,000 years of history have passed. And what I hope we can do is just hear how these moments in Jesus converge. So here's what I'd like you to do. Now, some of you are your auditory learners. What you might just want to do is just close your eyes and just listen. Just listen. Pay attention to the details, to the emotional setting, the what was going on around Jesus, what David was feeling and experiencing. Just listen. Now, some of you are more the academics, you're more visual learners. That's why you've got that little chart with the two side to side. You see that? You can get out your little pen, you can circle stuff, you can go all Beth Moore on it, you can like make all the different things and the circles and the connections, and that's great. Whatever you want to do. Or maybe you're the arty type and you just want to take, like, as you're hearing God's word, just doodle. But whatever we do, let's dial in. Because if we can give God our full attention for just a few minutes, just God's word, our full attention, I believe he's going to speak to you and to me in a really powerful way. I'm just going to pray for us, and then we're going to ask Megan to read Matthew 27 and ask Evan to read Psalm 22. And let's just hear the word of God. So, Lord, we don't want to miss out what you have to say to us. You spoke to David. You spoke through Jesus. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you continue to speak today. So Lord, guard us from the distractions for just a moment. And help us to hear what you want to say. Help us to see Jesus in your word. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.
As they were going out, they met a man named from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And there they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that cross if you are the Son of God." And in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one that Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. "He trusts in the Lord," they say. "Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display, and people stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength, so come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog, and rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all of you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows, Lord. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down on the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
Amen. Thanks, Evan. Thanks, Megan. So what'd you notice? What'd you hear? Let's talk. It's allowed. Similar things. Pierced my hands and feet. Anybody catch on that? What's that? That's prophecy. That's prophecy. 1,000 years before Jesus, David's writing these words in a time of pain, and they're fulfilled in Jesus, and fulfilled even greater in Jesus. The emotional environment of being mocked and accused. The prophecy about the clothing even being bartered off. Isn't that stunning? So here's the bigger question, because I'm sure we could go on with a long, long, long list. And I hope you spend a little time on your own with this passage and make a big list. You know, circle lots of stuff, and if you're that kind. Here's the bigger idea. Who here heard something in Psalm 22 that they hadn't heard before? Right. Noticed something in Psalm 22 they hadn't noticed before. Does it seem pretty clear that Psalm 22 is pointing to Jesus? Yeah. Absolute, plain as day, once you know to look, right? So that's what connects to the big idea, okay? When we look for Jesus in the Old Testament, he is right there, plain as day, hiding in plain sight with so very, very much to say. In fact, I'm not sure you'll probably never, if you ever, you know, you're reading through the Psalms, if you're doing like one of the Psalm a day kind of Bible plans, hope you are, you'll never hear it again the same way. You just think, of course this is about Jesus. I'm here to tell you the entire Old Testament, of course it's about Jesus. And just like what you, I hope, and this is the preacher risky part, you know, but I hope as you heard it, you just experienced something of Christ in a new way in that passage. I hope. See, he is just that real in your life. All we need to do is be attentive to it. Doesn't mean everything's going to make sense or everything's going to work out rosy. You know, he's not a magic talisman. He's not a vending machine that you pop the right quarters in the top and you're going to get the candy out of the bottom. That's not the way God works. But what we can see is as we look for Jesus in the moments of our life, especially the weird places, the dark places, the places that we think we can't see him, as we look there, we'll find him. We look there for Jesus, we'll find him. This passage just blew me away this past week. How did I miss so much? And it got me thinking, in even my own life, you know, how is Jesus at work? So, you know, even thinking about like, so we had our heat pump go out on Monday. You know, anytime I leave town, stuff breaks. So, you know, we had a heat pump go out on Monday. And remember in our staff meeting, just praying, Lord, can you help us solve the heat pump thing? And no sooner that we prayed it, you know, the little repair guy had already come by and it ended up being way less than it could have. You know how those things are? What's that? That's God at work. That's grace. That's not saying that if, you know, if it had been an expensive bill that Jesus wouldn't have been there, but it's amazing how as we pray, God just has a way of helping those details to fit. I was talking to a guy in the hospital a couple days back. I didn't intend to even necessarily make the visit. I just heard that someone that has some association with our church was in the hospital and went by to talk and it's amazing how in those moments it can just be these divine appointments. We had a conversation that I know was life-changing. I know it. Jesus is just that real. He is just that present. And he's that present in your life too. So I want to spend just a few moments kind of interacting with that in prayer. I want to invite the band to come up. And would you just think through the your past week? And so whether that's the highlights of the week, the stuff that went great, you went camping and the weather was perfect, you went fishing and you caught something big and it was awesome, or maybe it was the low light and your heat pump went out or your transmission is kind of clunky or you know, you got in an argument with your wife or your husband or you're worried about your kids. Whatever it is, to be, just be thinking about, you know, how maybe Jesus was already present there. Maybe he's closer than you think. Maybe he loves you and is active in your life more than you could imagine. Just like, did you notice in that passage over how God was, I mean, foretelling a moment 1,000 years in advance. 1,000 years in advance. What if God is that powerful in your life? That there are things he intends for you for the future and he's allowing you to go through some hardship now so he can prepare you for the things he has for you. He's building your character. He's building your story. He's at work in you. And what do you think would happen if all of us as a community of faith, we were looking to be attentive to God's work in our life? Do you think that would help marriages? Do you think that would help our community? Do you think that would build up kids? Do you think that would give us a different attitude and perspective in the challenges that we face every single day if we remembered that God is sovereign and God is at work? So let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are just that real. You are just that powerful. powerful that you could take events separated by 1,000 years and with 3 words link them together. Lord, help us as followers of Christ to remember how you are present in every moment of every day, providing us with opportunities to love and serve you and respond to you, providing us with opportunities for us to repent and grow and change, providing us with opportunities to deepen character and be prepared for the ministries that you have for us, providing opportunities for us to just simply experience your grace and live in the wonder of being unconditionally loved. And God, we confess to you that too often we've got our eyes closed to you. We ignore you. We put our focus on other things, our fears, our ambitions, of our false definitions of success, all sorts of stuff that isn't you. But Lord, bring us back. And there might be somebody even here this morning where you just feel like the Holy Spirit's ringing your bell. You're here because God's trying to get your attention, trying to bring you back home, trying to open your eyes in a fresh way. And if that's you, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I would love to have the opportunity just for us to minister to one another a bit. Can we just make eye contact? Can we just look up? Just look up. There you are. Hi there. I see you. I see you. That's right. I see you. I see you. And because so many around the room are responding, congregation, let's just pray out loud for each other. Would you repeat after me? Dear God, thank you that you're at work in our life. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross so our sins could be forgiven. Thank you for what Jesus did by rising from the dead so that we can have life with you forever. Lord, help all of us to have our eyes open to you, to see how you're at work. Lord, give us the strength to follow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.